Does everybody have a copy of the notes? Okay. We are in our study this morning from in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And we'll look at chapter 9 and 10 this morning, Lord willing. Okay. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. And how we thank you, Father, that you gave your Son to be our Lord and Savior. And as we've just sung in the last two songs, how glorious it is to be able to have a Savior who walks with us and talks with us. And he is God, and he is omnipotent, and he cares. And Father, your Son, our Savior, proved how much he cares about us because he was willing to go to the cross and lay down his life for us so that we might, as a result of the new birth, have real living fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for the reality of your person. And Father, we thank you how real you are as you work in us as God's people. And Father, this morning as we go to the book of Revelation again, we see what's coming. And we see the judgment of our God being poured out on a world that has rejected God and slammed the door in the face of God and said no to him. And Father, I pray as we go through this message today, you'll help us to open our eyes to see the love you have for us, and on the other side, the judgment that comes to those who reject God's love, God's Son, who reject the sacrifice of God's Son, who reject the word of the living God and choose to go their own way. There's consequences to choices. And so, Father, we pray that you'd minister to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to Revelation chapter 9 and 10, so many places in the book of Revelation, we see the side of God that is not so easy for us to grasp and comprehend. I remind you again from the first message that we preached in this series, from chapter 1, verse 3, where God promises a blessing to those who read and hear the message of the book of Revelation. And you can look at some of these messages as we've been preaching. We're looking at the text, and God said, blessed are they who read these things. You say, what? God's judgment being poured out on a world that's rejected him? It helps us to understand God is a God of infinite love, grace, and mercy. But when man turns his back on God and says no to God, we read in the book of Revelation the consequences that come to the people who reject him. So may the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see and learn some things this morning. So beginning in Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. For to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth, and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So we go back in our comments on top of page 2. We begin to look at the golden altar, which is mentioned in verse 13, from the very presence of God. From this altar, the prayers of saints have gone up as they have prayed for God to avenge their suffering and death at the hands of Satan's host. And another thing we want to mention from this altar in Revelation 6, 9 to 11 and 8, 3, that the prayers of the martyrs are being mentioned, were mentioned as coming from this altar as well. And then verse number 14, four angels are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now these are wicked demonic beings. The Babylonian kingdom in the past was located there. In verse 15, a very specific period of time is given for these evil creatures to do their terrible work on earth. As we just read, they have an hour, they have a day, they have a month, and they have a year. Very specifically allotted time, and that's obviously important, especially important to the people back, or I should say forward in the day when this will be fulfilled. Their mission is to slay one-third of the people of the earth. In an earlier judgment, remember back from a few weeks ago, we saw a judgment that killed 25% of the people on earth, which will then be about 2 billion people. And now this third judgment that comes will kill another 2 billion people. That means in these judgments in the tribulation period, half of the people, if these judgments would be played out at the current population of the world, 4 billion people would die now in these judgments, as we have seen. Verse number 16, a satanic army of 200 million beings gather under the rule of Satan to accomplish the destruction of the death of these 2 billion people on earth. So what do we take out of some of these things? Lesson, Satan is the natural enemy of mankind. He hates people and exists to bring them suffering and death in time and eternity. So my question is, why people in our day will follow Satan instead of the true and the living God is beyond comprehension, is it not? When you think of these character traits of our adversary, the devil, and these beasts that are coming to destroy so many people, and it's all the work of the devil. God is just allowing the devil to do what he naturally does. And I want you to think about this. The devil, how wicked a being. And I know we could get into a lot, well, why doesn't God kill the devil a long time ago? God allows people that he created to have a choice. God did not make robots when he made people. When God made Adam and Eve in the beginning, he gave them the ability to choose to obey God or not to obey him. And we know the choice that Adam and Eve made, and we're living with the consequences of that now 6,000 years later. God created men with the ability to make a choice. And having that responsibility and opportunity to make a choice, choices have consequences. Amen? Choices always have consequences. The choices that I've made in my life in the past and that you've made in the past, choices have consequences. God puts before us the opportunity to choose Christ and to choose a life in the presence of God, a life that is glorious, victorious over the flesh, the world, the devil, sin, all the rest. God makes possible for us to live in glorious victory. God loves you. God loves mankind. God wants to work in our hearts and lives and make something out of us to His honor and glory through the person and work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, as we saw this morning. God has great plans for Him, for His people. But when man willfully, deliberately turns his back on God and chooses to follow the person that the devil's described as a deceiver, chooses to follow the deceiver instead of following God, there's consequences. So my question is, you and I, we know the Bible, okay? My question is, why do people choose to reject the love, the grace, the mercy of God, and the glorious promises that God makes to His people in this life? And then why do people reject an eternity in the very presence of God in heaven forever? Why do people reject that and choose to follow the devil in this life, and obviously then throughout eternity, and to live with the consequences? So when we come to the book of Revelation, we are seeing a prelude to the suffering that people will endure in hell forever. But going back to my issue again just now, why do people say no to God and say yes to the devil and say yes to living in sin? And why do people choose to live their own life their own way and neglect the beautiful plan that God has in His word for people? But in mass, this world, especially today, rejects what God has offered to mankind. We mention this verse almost every week in John chapter 10, verse 10. We've got it in our notes on the bottom of page 2. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You couldn't have a stronger contrast than what we see in John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. So my question again, going back to this thing, why do people reject Christ, reject this good shepherd who gave his life so that people might come to Christ and live this beautiful, abundant life in the presence of God, walking with God, as we just finished singing? Why do people reject that and choose who? The devil? Choose what? A life in rebellion against God and a life walking with the devil instead of walking with Christ? Living for the God of this world instead of living for the true and the living God? Choose that? What on earth is going on that people can reject this glorious, beautiful life that God has promised to His people and choose to live for the devil? Live in sin and hell at the end forever? Why on earth? What's going on? Very simple. The verse is in your notes, page 3, 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. I want you to look at those words in verse 3. The gospel being hid. The gospel hid. How on earth can the gospel be hid? How does the devil go about hiding the gospel? The devil has succeeded in keeping mankind, speaking generally, so occupied with the temporal things of this life, so busy with this life. Are people busy today? Are people totally occupied? Look at what social media has done to the people of this generation. What has social media done? People can't get away from this thing, right? Can't get away from it. And the younger they are, the more they're occupied with this thing. So what happens when people get so engrossed in the social media stuff 24/7 almost, they got to be on this thing. What is this thing doing? Keeping people from seeing what's really important in life and keeping people from the blessed truth of this book and keeping people blinded to the glorious gospel and keeping people deceived and lost, and they'll spend an eternity in the devil's hell. How sad to see people from kids, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 15 years old, so occupied with this and then on in their 20s, 30s, and however old, and missing seeing God and dying and going to hell. Listen, what did we just read? 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. How does the gospel become hid? Devil's got a plan to hide it. Has a plan. Keep people so busy with social media, so busy with the stuff of this world that they never have time to look up. Never have time. I ask myself this question, people living around our in our city. Why don't people stop and think about this fact that they are eternal beings that are going to spend eternity somewhere? Why don't they think about that? I can remember in the past talking to people. I'll never forget, still remember, one of the early years when we were here at Bethel knocking on doors. This is going back now, be a little over 40 years ago. And we're on the east side of London. Remember knocking on the door, talking to this woman, and talking to her about her soul and salvation. And I said, don't you ever stop to think about the fact that you're going to die and you're going to spend eternity somewhere? And I still remember what she said, and others have said it since. I try never to think about that. I try never to think about it. If our gospel be hid, the devil will work so people never stop to think about God and eternity in heaven or hell. And so we come to the book of Revelation, and we see the judgments of God being poured out on a mankind that never stops to think about their eternal destiny. They're busy, busy, busy. Yep, they're busy, all right. They're busy, all right. And they go from kids to teenagers to young people to middle age to old people. And somewhere along the line, they die and go to hell. They never had time. They never took the time to investigate what is life really all about. Let's move on. Let's go to page 4 of our notes, verse number 21. Verse 21. What's interesting is, in the tribulation period when these judgments come on mankind, verse 21 describes them this way. How do they respond? Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They didn't repent. You mean, murders was that? Listen, as we approach the end of this age of grace, and I know it's murder started way back where? Genesis chapter 4, murder started, right? So that's been around for a long time. But what's going to characterize society at the end of the age prior to the rapture, and then going into the tribulation period, and in the tribulation period, by the way, as we've seen in some judgments already, that murder is going to become a very common thing. And then the next thing was mentioned was sorceries. The Greek word is pharmakia, meaning drugs, occult, sorcery, witchcraft, magical incantations. Now, if you're paying attention to all what's going on in our world today, sorceries, as defined by drugs. Hey, you know what? Us old people, when we were young, we'd never heard about drugs. We never heard about drug abuse back in the 50s and 60s. I don't know if it was even around then. Probably was, because of we know from the opioid junk that came on out of China and we're not ever back many years ago. We know that it was there. But in our country, it wasn't there. We never even knew about it. And then occult practices, well, they've always been there. But when I was young, you never heard about the occult. I read books about it when I was young, so I was aware of it. But that now is commonplace everywhere. I want to be careful what I want to say, because I don't want you doing stuff that's not going to be helpful to you. Just take it from me just now, that the occult is alive and well in London, Ontario, in the country of Canada, and in our world today. And let me just leave it at that. And then it mentions sorcery and witchcraft. Witchcraft? I just have to leave it alone. Let me hurry. Fornication. All forms of sexual sins outside of God's plan for marriage. God's plan is for one man to be married to one woman for life. That's God's plan. Now, we understand that that doesn't always work out that way, and that people have problems, and that divorce can happen, and so on. We understand that. But God's plan, let's follow it. The next thing mentioned was thefts. And I'll just leave that alone. You can read the notes later. Verse 21. Neither repented they. Apparently the human heart can become so hard and so blinded and so deceived that great hardships won't cause a person to cry out to God for help. Imagine that. If you were in a crisis, what would you do? I would pray, wouldn't you? But how about the people in our city that don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, don't know that there's a God in heaven, don't read His Word? What do they do? We are coming to a time when society as a whole, and in the tribulation period, the Bible bears this out, that people will go through incredible hardship and they won't cry out to God as an option. Let's move on. In your notes, page 5, chapter 10. Takes place about the midpoint of the tribulation period. Chapters 10 to chapter 14 in Revelation deal primarily with facts and events that are stalled in the middle of the tribulation period. In this section, believers are confronted by the fact that God is sovereign over all. As sovereign, He will justly punish the wicked and graciously reward the righteous in due time. Don't forget that statement. Now let's read from Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was at where the sun and the feet, I'm sorry, and his feet as a pillar of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now, it seems this angel will exercise power and authority over all of creation because of where he stands. Let's read on in verse number 3. And he cried with a loud voice as a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I saw I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Let's drop down to verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand on the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created, careful attention, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things that are in them, that there should be time no longer. I find it interesting as you read through and study the Bible that in various places scattered throughout the Old Testament and then again in the New, the Bible goes back to remind us that God is the creator of everything and the sustainer of everything. And the thing that is so terrible about the evolutionary teaching today, it totally rejects that there was a creator who created everything and sustains everything. I don't know about you, but if you see something, if you see a car, or we're sitting in a building this morning, how long would it take a building like we're in today to evolve? How long would it take? What if we hired a lumber company and we said, pile up all the 2x4s and 2x6s and all this stuff, just pile it up and we'll go away and we'll come back in about 20 years and see how far the building is? Well, you say, well, that's pretty stupid. You are absolutely right. Just as stupid as a teaching on evolution. Just as stupid. Where on earth is the mind of people to believe that stuff? They say in our day, we've heard it so many times it makes us sick. Follow the science, right? Follow the science on the COVID junk from back 3, 4, 5 years ago and all the back junk that went along with that. Follow the science. And can you believe that there's some... Oh, man. If I don't stop, I'm going to say some things that are very unkind. Follow the science, a great idea. If you'll be honest and follow the real science. But we've got to go on and look at verse 7. Page 6. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, when the mystery of God is finished, would seem to refer to the end of the revelation and the fulfillment of all revelation. The mystery of God is truth about God and his eternal plan that was hidden from all ages until it will be revealed in the final book, in the final book of the Bible as we are reading and studying it now. Top of page 7. The prediction that this mystery will be fulfilled in verse 7 is related to the full manifestation of the divine power, majesty, and holiness of God, and will be evident, pay careful attention, and will be evident in the glorious return of Christ, the establishment of his millennial kingdom, and the creation of the eternal state that will follow, quote from John Wolver's book on Revelation. The mystery will be fulfilled. Let's move down to verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly became bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And so, first, John is commanded to take the book out of the hand of the angel. We just read that. Second, the angel has commanded John to eat the little book, and we just read that. Third, page 8. John experiences after eating the book, exactly as predicted, his belly became bitter. And fourth, in verse 11, John is now told he must prophesy before many people, nations, tongues, and kings. So comment, what meaningful truths can be drawn from these verses? The eating of the little book had a twofold effect on John. It was sweet to his taste, but bitter to his stomach. Now I have a quote by Warren Wiersbe. John was blessed to know that God would fulfill his promise, but he felt bitterness as he realized the sufferings that would take place during the next 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So there was a bittersweet scenario coming. God's word is sweet because it is a word of promise, a word of grace, a word of revelation of the great love of God for us as people. It would be impossible to serve God effectively without first filling your heart with the word of God, digesting it, making it a part of your very being. Can I stop here for just a moment? We emphasize from this pulpit again and again and again how important it is to read and study the Bible and know what the Bible teaches. And if you are a Christian, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have an awesome responsibility to know this book, to read it and to study it. You have a responsibility. As John was commanded to take the little book and to eat the little book, so you and I, figuratively speaking, we are to take the Word of God and read it, study it, meditate on it, make it a very part of your being. Do you know something? I could tell you how much you love God and how much you love Christ by the time you spend in this book. If you don't have time for this book, you're trying to tell somebody that you love God? I want to say baloney, but I shouldn't say that. Spend time reading, studying the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You are ill-equipped to live the Christian life and to even serve the Lord. You are ill-equipped if you do not spend time in the Word of God every day to make yourself spiritually strong so you can do something for God. It's too late to be a Christian that plays around with biblical spiritual truth. It's too late to be a Christian that doesn't have a real walk in the Word of God with the living God every day. It's too late for that, to not have that be a part of your life. Too late. In light of the day and hour in which we live, be strong in the Lord and stand in the power of His might. To be filled with the Word of God is similar to being filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Check it out. So fill your heart and mind with the Word of God every day, so you can be a help to somebody. So that when you run into, that when you meet somebody in this world that's struggling and living a life with no hope, that you can offer them hope and help because you know the source of hope and help and life and power. Study the Word. Live for God. Serve Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious truth of the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that you have a purpose for each one of us sitting here today. You have a purpose for us. Father, you've taught us in your word, and Jesus explained to us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and following, we're to let our light shine before men. We're to be a testimony for Christ. As Bible-believing Christians, we are to reflect the very image of Christ to the people of this generation. That's our job as Bible-believing Christians. It's not an optional thing. Lord, it's not optional, obviously. We understand it. Your word is so plain and powerful. Not optional for me to be a light for Christ. It's a requirement. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us, being your people, to be diligent. Study the word. Meditate on the word. Listen to lots of preaching and teaching so that we can get all the help we can to be strong, so we can be good and effective soldiers for Christ. And then, Father, might your Holy Spirit fill us and enlighten us, as we heard this morning, and help us to see. Oh, God, open our eyes to see the power and the wisdom and the glory that you'll want to work into our lives so that we might be effective in the work that you've called us to in this day and hour. Father, the book of Revelation has reminded us of the horrendous judgments that are coming to this Christ-rejecting world. And Lord, if the rapture would take place today, these judgments won't be very far down the road. And the people we know will be suffering in these horrible events of the tribulation period. Father, in light of that, help us to prepare ourselves to be good soldiers for Christ, so that we have a message to tell. We have a life to live. We have the Christ dwelling in us. We have the person, the powerful person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and working in us, and will work through us to represent Christ to this generation. Father, would you please help us? Help us to see your requirement of us. Then help us to see the opportunity before us, and help us to fulfill the glorious will, plan, and purpose that you have for us. You saved us for a reason. You saved us for this hour. The people who are gathered here this morning are here for this time period in Canadian history, to represent Christ to the people where we live, where we work, where we do business with. So, Father, I pray you'd help us. Father, bless now as we go from here this morning, and continue to work in our hearts and lives in a very real way this week, I pray. And might every one of us so live our lives this week that Christ would be honored and glorified in everything we do and say, we pray. Father, help the lost to see Christ in us. Help us to see. Help the lost to see that we are a people of hope and life and direction and purpose and meaning. And Father, we'll thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.